So I'm going to begin to tell the story from the Gospel of Luke about a dinner party. And yes, dinner parties have been happening for a very long time. Now, this story is important enough because it's told in some form in all of the other Gospels, including John, which I believe adds to its importance because John typically offers up a more unique telling of Jesus and doesn't always follow so neatly the recounting of the other Gospels. I suspect it's told in all of them because of the sheer audacity of what happens and who the players are in the story. It's a bold telling of how Jesus has already turned the tables on social ranking, disrupting social norms, and sending people into a tizzy. The story pointedly lifts up to who Jesus is and his authority that comes with that revelation. The setting is at the home of the Pharisee Simon. And as you may know, the Pharisees were mostly a middle-class businessmen and strict followers of the law. They were highly regarded and esteemed members of the religious community. And Simon has invited Jesus for dinner to try and suss out who this man is, this man who's been the talk of the town. And during the party, a visitor shows up uninvited and unannounced. And what we know about this visitor is that she's a woman, a sinful woman to boot, which most likely means she was a prostitute, a fact that everybody at the party seems to know about, except Jesus, or so Simon thinks. But this woman has a touching and intimate encounter with Jesus. This encounter flies in the face of anything that is customary for the societal norms of the time. First and foremost, he talks to her. And it's bad enough that he's speaking to a woman, but the fact that her background is a bit questionable makes this more scandalous. And second, it was customary that if you believe it or not, you were throwing a party, the host would have a servant wash your feet when you first arrived and then greet you accordingly. And Simon did not do this for Jesus. And third, it was also customary that there would be no women enjoying the party. One would expect to walk into a room and see a bunch of men lying around on pillows and eating. Yet here we are with this woman, showing up in a room full of men. So already this story is unusual and begs us to look deeper. Listen now for the Gospel of Luke. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears, and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him." "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has grown great love, but the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that he even can forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let us pray. Guide, O Lord, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in truth find freedom, and your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to share with you a description of authenticity by the social work scholar Brené Brown. And the core of authenticity is the, she says that the core of authenticity is the courage to be imperfect, vulnerable, and to set boundaries. And I really liked that description because it is less superficial than just asking us to show up and be ourselves. When any one of us has been asked to be just ourselves, I think that leaves too much room for error. There's still that opportunity for that internal negotiation about what self we want to show up. We can, and we do, whether at work, at home, in the gym, or the grocery store, show up as different parts of ourselves under different circumstances. Just being ourselves makes room for us to totally ignore those sensitive places inside. Inside where we hope no one will notice. So then authenticity needs to be that specifically defined. Because honestly, it's just too darn hard to show up and flaunt our imperfections and vulnerability. So now, what would be the opposite of authentic be? Inauthentic seems like the natural choice, but inauthentic seems incomplete. It too needs a little more specificity. So I landed on the word unreal, which feels more descriptive and meaty. Unreal means lacking in truth, not genuine, false, or artificial. But back to Brown's description, again, of authenticity, which, if you listen, suggests more of a journey, a process, a striving, more than an absolute. It feels like a discipline, a practice, if you will, and she supports this as she goes on to describe this process. As a daily practice of letting go who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are, choosing authenticity means, again, cultivating the courage to be imperfect, set boundaries, and allow ourselves to be vulnerable. Exercising the compassion that comes from knowing that we all are made of strength and struggle, and nurturing the connection and the sense of belonging that only can happen when we believe that we are enough. But as I stated earlier, we spend a lot of energy deciding what part of the whole of who we are is showing up at any given time. There is that natural desire, of course, to put our best foot forward, even if it's unreal, and to show up as that perfect parent, that friend, that spouse, that employee. And so we just dabble in authenticity. It just feels better to present ourselves as totally put together than deal with the scrutiny of others by showing them our shadow side, those places of vulnerability and imperfection. So if we're not the most skilled at showing up for ourselves authentically, what happens when others do show up and expose their less than perfect selves to the rest of us? What do we do? How do we feel about that? Are we embarrassed for them? Are we shocked? Are we maybe a little afraid? Do we embrace them, love them, or accept them? So let's revisit that passage we just heard. We kind of know that Simon sees this woman the way many of us have been trained to see people. His reaction tells us that he sees her as a hopeless wreck, that he's made a mess of her life, and has no right to impose herself upon decent people like himself. But here's what we can say without question about who that woman is. She is being authentic. She has embraced her shadow side, her dark secrets, her messy self, and let the world see it courageously and humbly. And because she's able to claim that piece of herself, she can love lavishly and fully. And Simon, honestly, has yet to get there. He still presents himself like he has it all together. And I think we notice he has a hard time loving. He cannot see her, acknowledge her, or give her her voice, or even the time of day. Simon defines himself over and against another, seeing her as weak and undeserving. He defines himself over and against the one who is being vulnerable and imperfect, and is blind to his own imperfections and convinced of his own perfection. She is courageous in owning her broken places and does, as Brown puts it, nurtures the connection and sense of belonging that can only happen when we believe we are enough. She has decided that she is enough. So I ask you, what's it like to think of yourself as enough? The irony in the story is that the one who has owned their imperfection triumphs in love of self and others. If we can't love those unlovable parts of ourselves, it makes it pretty darn hard to love anyone else. So I don't know about you, but some days I'm definitely Simon. And some days I'm the woman. Some days I'm lazy and let Simon rule my heart and my behavior. And frankly, those are the days where loving becomes really hard. It puts me in a place of separateness and ruptures my sense of belonging to something bigger. It's important to live into that notion that we are enough. With all the blemishes and the cracks and broken places, we are enough. We are the creatures of both and living. We are both broken and loved. We are both imperfect but forgiven. We are both finished and not yet done. We are both vulnerable and courageous. When we shine the light and embrace those shadow pieces of ourselves, it shapes how we are able to see others. It helps us to be more compassionate and loving people. It opens up a place of understanding, knowing that we are all made of strength and struggle. It offers connection. It offers an opportunity for intimate connection, an into-me-see connection. Now, I remember having a young man in Sunday school many years ago. I'm not even going to tell you how many years ago. But during our lesson, we talked about faith. And while the actual lesson escapes me, I remember him raising his hand with a lot of enthusiasm. And I called on him and he said that when we are with other people, we have to put our Jesus glasses on. So leave it to a 12-year-old to put it so succinctly and accurately. Put your Jesus glasses on. If we are willing and wanting to risk being authentic and let go of being unreal, then we no longer should see ourselves or each other from a human point of view. In the words of that young man, we need to put our Jesus glasses on. Because when we do, we no longer regard ourselves or others from that human point of view, but instead see ourselves and others from a holy and holy new perspective. Jesus saw all the sin and sadness in this woman, but was also able to see the potential and the possibility. She was more than her sins, and arguably, he felt the same about Simon, and he feels the same about us. The beautiful thing about integrating the shadow side of ourselves is that when we shed light on that side, shed light by speaking the truth in love, by sharing ourselves truthfully, humbly, authentically, warts and all, then others involved in our lives are given voice. So when true and whole pictures of ourselves are shared, then those voices can now be heard and restored too, helping us to get on with the task of healing our sadness, our separateness, and our hollow swagger. It's a win-win for all of us. We will soon share communion, which is, I like to think of, the table of authenticity. A place where we can show up with our messy selves and share a meal with that messy person sitting right next to you. Where we can share a laugh, an eye roll, or maybe a hug, and say, "Wow, you too? Thank God." When we share the meal, it offers a place of reconciliation of our souls, our relationships, our lives, with each other and with God. We approach the table both vulnerable, imperfect, and maybe a little unreal. But we leave it both forgiven and empowered to love ourselves and others. And frankly, who could ask for more? So my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Amen. Loving God, we are grateful for this summer day, a day of easy and breath. It is you who has promised us that you can be found if we seek you with a sense of purpose, that we can know you by how we love and see you if our hearts are open to your calling. Your faithfulness indeed is no accident, and our faith in you is not born of chance, yet in you, even blame you. But you continue to forgive us. You understand the pain that drives us to despair. The child that goes another way. The parent who will not let the child grow up. The partner who separates. The friend who's an addict. The partner who suffers. And yet, you never give up on us, bringing us new hope out of our despair, rebirth out of our defeat, and new life out of death. We pray, God, that you fill us with that same spirit. Remind us again that what we might regard as hopeless, the one we might decide is beyond help, you alone can restore. You sow new fruit, new beginnings, and new possibilities. Strengthen in us an open heart so that we will not pass by a brother or sister in need. Strengthen us so that we may take the opportunity to share your grace. Lead us to the lonely and forgotten, to the anxious and the afraid, the grieving and the sick, and all those in your midst who yearn for your touch. Help us be your servants of hope. And for those brothers and sisters unknown to us, we pray for healing where strife and struggle have gone on for too long, where walls of famine have continued to crumble countries, where walls of injustice have grown too strong. Bring your comfort. And in those places where others wonder if justice will ever come to them, where they live in fear and have stopped waiting for an end to the violence, make your spirit to move over lives, and let us and them continue to believe in the power of your spirit to transform. So, loving God, give us grace to follow, we pray. Let our deeds speak so loudly that the hearer of our words will become the doers of your word, that all your children might know the world of plenty, grace, and love. Amen.